Only you can make all this world seem right. Only you can make the darkness bright. Only you and you.
There it is. There it is. There's the jerk. Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard Church. Only you can make this heart seem so right. You know, you guys are awesome. Look back at your smiling faces this morning here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. That I wanted to play some songs that made some of the older folks happy, so I hope you enjoyed that. You know, you would think that John Cougar Mellencamp was old enough, wouldn't you? I'm thinking, that's young, hip music, you know, 1984. But that one there is from, Who? That's great. What is the year on that one, by the way? 57. Who said 57? You're not quite right. Come on. Yes, Walter? 58, you're wrong as well. These guys, I love it that I've got some of the gray hairs really moving in this one. This is awesome. It is, though I am with you. 55, actually. 55 is when but it was recorded many times, and that's what the confusion would be about. The Platters actually recorded the song in 1954 for the first time with Federal Records. The song was a flop. It didn't go anywhere. And so the Platters bass singer Herb Reed said that later they recalled how the group hit upon this successful version that you just heard there. They had tried it so many times and it was terrible. And then one time he says we're rehearsing in the car and the car jerked like that and Tony went, "Oh, oh, only you." He said, we laughed at first, but then we sang that song, and that was a sign that we'd hit on something. Well, guys, that's exactly the process that we've been talking about as we're discussing this new series in Jeremiah called Let It All Fall Down, Building Our Confidence in Christ. Because God's using the bumps in the road. He is trying to bring about that different lilt to the song in our life, in the sense that what we've been used to, what we've had all our confidence in, gets shaken up. And yet this shaken time, these shaken things, this jerk in the wheel, if you will, begins to do something in our life. It's the bump. The thing is, the bumps in our life are generally a little bit more than bumps. And you know what I'm talking about. These bumps can be catastrophic. They absolutely can be downright rearranging to our lives, in a manner of speaking. It's like the grumbling or the rumbling of the ground that we walk on, and everything we found confidence in begins to erode and fall apart. If you've lived in California, as I did for years, and been part of an earthquake, there's nothing more unnerving than thinking everything that you're trusting is shaking beneath you. And God is shaking us. Because His kingdom is one that is unshakable. He's shaking the things about us that need to fall away. You understand what I'm saying? He's coming and He's challenging what is confident in you. And you've probably, if you were here last week, struggled a little last week because everything that felt comfortable started shaking just a little bit as you were leaning on God in that way. You see, the self-image is what's being shaken. It's not really God. God's going nowhere. He is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What's being shaken is the way we feel about ourselves, the way that we're projected out there, the way we think others see us. And these kind of things, when they get shaken, it's tough because everything we've got in us, every bit of effort that is in our life, begins to marshal and run towards the wall, that whitewashed wall, to get it picked back up and say, "Oh God, don't fall." And as I said last week, that whitewashed facade is not really what is going on in the business inside of the little tin building of our lives, if you will. something else is going on. We're not being seen for who we are. And like fierce warriors, we rush to the lines to protect everything we can, lest our hearts be exposed. And the citadel that we've put around us is overrun. And what happens is we succumb to this hated enemy called pain. No one likes him. And when we think of pain, we think of God leading us to the place of his kingdom and the kingdom life, and how pain is a part of that. And either you can engage the pain now of who you are and what's going on in that citadel, that cauldron of lies and sin and fears and foibles and all that stuff that you don't want anyone to know. Or you can take 40 years wandering around the desert like the Israelites did. The question is, how long was it before God took them to the promised land? And quite honestly, it was very quickly. He took them right to the promised land. But they would not go into the promised land for fear of these perceived giants, perceived injury, perceived pain. No matter how beautiful the fruit was, no matter how beautiful the promises were of God, they would not enter in for fear of those giants, right? Amen. God is saying, that isn't a giant you're dealing with. That's something I can conquer and have already conquered, and I want to move in your life with it. God spoke to the people through his prophet Ezekiel, and we read that last week, and I read you again from that same chapter that is there in chapter 13. But this time, verse 14, where he says, through the prophet Ezekiel to the people in Jerusalem, I will break down your wall right to the foundation, and when it falls, it will crush you. Then you're going to know I'm God. Again, I'm reading from the Texas Interstate version. That's right. The TIV. At last, my anger against the wall and those who covered it with whitewash will be satisfied. And then I will say to you, the wall and those who whitewashed it are both gone. People have helped us whitewash those walls. People have taught us to keep the self-image going. People have lied to us. And if you don't believe me, just watch American Idol and some of the people come up there and sing. Someone has lied to them and told them they could sing all these years. Where was their mother when she could have said, you're really not very good? And the sad part is most of them come from churches. Because the church could never say, you're really not that good. Don't go sing on American Idol. Can we be a true community that says, man, you're an awesome person, but you're struggling here. And I love you. And I would never turn you away because of that. It's okay. Let it all fall. Let it all fall down, right? Yes. That's what we want to do. You see, the self-image that we have, it belies, it says peace, but it belies what's inside. And most of us know it's a darkness. It's a suffering. It's those fears. It's a hidden sin. It's all that stuff that separates us from other people and God. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring that wall down. And if it's not today, it's going to be in these weeks that are coming. It's got to be. There's no other way we can truly say, as Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life I want. Confidence in him. And I'm telling you, this week has just been tough. I remember just even last night, I was just walking around going, man, I'm feeling blue. I'm feeling all these things. And the Lord said, I want you to understand you're not going to find confidence in all the things you've did before. We're challenging this. And I'm having a bad hair day. And I got to preach. Couldn't find the right jacket. Everything wasn't working that we know speaks God's authority on your life. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, but how true it is that these are the things we lean on. See, the kingdom life, and we said this last week, and I repeat it again, breaks down everything we use to protect and prop up our self-image, building our confidence in Christ. There's no way we get a confidence in Christ if we don't break down these things. You'll continue to find your self-confidence the comfortable thing to live in life. I was talking with Athena, who I call Roxy. I see Jackie, there's Athena. There she is over there. Raise her hand. Isn't she a wonderful person? And I was talking with Athena just even Friday because I had her take over and do home group, not this week, but last week. But she sat with me this week as well. And she said, when you are done with a sermon, do you get what I call post-sermonic depression? Oh, I said, yes. It's nowhere near as bad as it used to be. And she said, well, why is that? And I said, well, some of it's I'm getting to where I'm older and I don't care anymore. But the what people think. But a lot of it was I really would go home for a while and it would be so overwhelming of how stupid that was, what you said. How could you? You just weren't good. You weren't engaged. You weren't. And God began to speak to me and tell me that everything I was talking about was me and nothing was talking about him. And he said, and at the time I really wanted to go and take something. I had been on an antidepressant medication for years, and I had titrated down and was not taking it anymore. And man, I wanted to go double down, you know. And the Lord said, no, I want you to actually experience this anxiety attack that I was beginning to have. And I would have those, unfortunately. And it was like a rodeo, guys. And it went on for about 30 minutes to an hour. And if you've ever had one, you know they can be just harrowing. And I just held on to him. And every time I would feel that rush of everything I wasn't, I would just picture everything he was. And it just got me through it. And I've never had one since, praise God. I just thank him that he didn't make me too pretty and too smart and too loquacious. So I have got to hang on to Jesus, and some of us got a lot more to hang on to for Jesus, but I just want to say we all got to hang on to Jesus. We better pray after that. Lord, this is your day. How I wish I was born to this great lineage of preachers, or I wish I was born into this or that, that I didn't have a past, that I didn't have these things that made me less than I was in my mind. How I wish I was smarter. How I wish my memory was as clear as it was when I was younger. How I wish I had all the answers like I did when I was 18. How I wish, Lord God, my self-confidence was ripping and roaring. But you've brought me to this place that has said, I want you so much. I'm fighting for you so much. I'm tearing down everything that stands between you and me. And I'm coming after you. I'm arresting you. I'm accosting you. I'm stepping in the middle of your day and I'm wrecking it. And you're hitting that bump that brings the lilt to the song, that makes the song the hit that it is. Come, Holy Spirit. Even now, that last call could be made. Jesus, would you come and arrest our hearts? I've got no life without you. I am desperate for you. Now come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Jeremiah, we realize this here, that God is speaking through Jeremiah and using this application to our lives because he's speaking to Judah, his chosen people, to Israel, his chosen people. You'll see these interchangeable things that mean the same thing, God's chosen people, though one is speaking to the nation of the north. Remember that Israel did split after Solomon, King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and there was a split, no civil war, but a split that did not end in war. And the nation to the north called himself Israel, and the nation to the south called himself Judah. Judah was stationed in Jerusalem, which was the city of God, where his temple was. And the city of Israel to the north became reprobate and idolatrous because they didn't want to come to the south and worship. So they created their own places of worship and begin to worship other gods. It wouldn't be long before the northern kingdom was taken into exile. They were defeated by Assyria. And here sits the southern kingdom thinking, we're the good brother. We're the good people. We're a wall that's left of God's people. We're in the city of God. If you ain't got it made any better than that, I don't know what else could make it better than that. But Jeremiah isn't the prophet who's coming around telling everyone how good they are and how much God loves them. He's not really in to the seeker-sensitive church. Jeremiah's sermon every time he gets before the king is, loser, you're going down. You need to give up and surrender to now the nation's power, which is Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar and his guard is at the gates, and he's saying, you have to give up and let it go. You have to surrender. And the reason that God would be calling him into this surrender was because this city that said it was the city of God was filled with sin and filled with all kinds of injustice towards the poor, injustice towards those who were weak. And God was saying, I want that wall to come down. You see, our God's never really been a fan of a whitewashed wall that smiles and says, praise the Lord, brother. When what's inside is saying, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. And I need someone. He's bringing the walls down. And he was bringing them down for Judah. And as we've moved into Jeremiah chapter 2 today, we are realizing this here that these people inside that city of Jerusalem had veered off the path of life, the path of God. They had begun to put their trust in other gods and other things. They had exalted things above God, just as we do today. Chapter 2, Jeremiah is giving us a list of things. He's giving us what some of you in the food industry would call a sampler platter. Anyone here ever eat the sampler platter? I went to Red Brick with David Roos the other night, and we couldn't figure out what to eat. So we had a sampler platter of all of the appetizers. Thank you. And I'm telling you what, I almost couldn't attend church the very next day. Most times sampler platters aren't very scrumptious. They would normally be called the poo-poo platter, but that would be Chinese. It's a sampler platter because we realize that Jeremiah is going to keep coming back to these ideas that are in chapter 2. And the overall thrust of the oracles is to paint God's people and their totality as rebellious against the Lord who brought them into existence. The specifics of his situation, of Judah's situation, don't need to be exactly replicated amongst God's people and for it to be relevant for today, because we realize that we do the same things that were going on there. Are you with me today? So the oracles that he's giving, these prophetic oracles and utterances, question the fitness of Judah, that's God's chosen, to serve as God's covenant partner And if you've ever had marriage problems, you'll understand what God's going through with his people. Because he has had a betrothal period, and his bride, his wife, isn't doing very good for him. He questions the validity of their identity as his beloved bride. And Jeremiah questions, even through today, the validity of us as a congregation and a church body and as followers, as a bride. And that's what we're looking at. I couldn't have said it any slower so you could follow me. But today all of us are saying, search my heart, O God, and show me if there's any unrighteous and upright thing with me. So as we look at Jeremiah 2, let's launch into that, because that's a lot of teaching. Now you want some preaching. So here comes some preaching. And if somebody finds a water bottle down there, throw it my way, because I'm drying a Baptist picnic and this is the vineyard. So now, Jeremiah 2. Are you ready, DG? You ready for this? God's ready. I'm ready. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim, Jeremiah 2:1, the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown, meaning it was a desert, Dennis. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. You see, before things get going, God spells it out right away. This was the way it's supposed to be. Remember me, your first love? Do you remember when you were in love with me? Because I'm still in love with you. And I married you. Do you remember our honeymoon? He's reminding his people of the innocent beginnings of when they were a young bride with the Lord. And it calls out even to us today. Do you remember when you heard my voice and you said yes? Do you remember that? This whole imagery of devotion and dependence on the Lord for identity, for sustenance, protection, and freedom. Recalling that Exodus period where they left and he met all their needs. The covenant ceremony at Mount Sinai where they received the law. And even him sustaining them all through that arid desert where he gave them water and gave them food. You say, what's that have to do with me? Do you remember him walking you through that? Do you remember him breaking you out of bondage to the things of this world and pulling you out of that place where you were despised and hated your life? Because if you don't, maybe you'll get a little bit of a taste of despising and hating your life before you come back and remember what he's done for you. Because it's by grace you've been saved. Thank you, sir, very much, sir. Oh, that's Tammy. Thank you. Well, I didn't see who came up. Gently. Wow. Remember that arid desert? Do you remember what he did for you? Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you've never made a commitment, then you can put your head up high today and say, no, I don't remember any of that. Because I'm still sitting here in my arid desert. I'm still sitting here in my Egypt, chained as a slave. And I'm proud of it. Praise God for you. Because you've given him a great place to come and display his power this morning. Because I'm praying for him to come and set you free. But I'm praying for all of us that we sit back and we go back and remember what it felt like to be excited about the things of God. When I was excited about what he wanted to do more than football and more than basketball and baseball or my garden. When the things of God so lit me up that I had to be there. I don't know what else to do. but give my life to Jesus, guys. People say, well, do you ever miss church? Well, when I go on vacation this last summer, we got ready to go to church. It was about an hour drive to church for where we had to go, and we could not find the keys to the van. I dug through all the trash cans. It was nasty. I was already dressed for church. I went through everything, and finally I found the keys in a trash can with all kinds of nasty trash. But it was too late to make church. I'm not some self-righteous guy, and I'm certainly not someone who just sits around and wants to watch things on TV that are only, or listen to KSBJ or all these other things. I love the things God creates, but I love being with His people no matter where I'm at. When I miss being with God's people on a Sunday, it absolutely is just like things ain't right. Now, having said that, do we miss church? Sure. But I question when missing church becomes more refreshing than making church. Because I think in our life something's going on when there's no joy being pulled from the things of God. Either that or the people in church are just no joy at all either. And that could be true in some other church. I know it ain't true here. But I ain't getting on this about attendance as much as just all the things that I remember a couple years ago that Teresa and I went with the Dawsons to the Dominican Republic. And I know it started in January. I was just so excited about going to Dominican Republic. That's all I could think about. All year long, I couldn't think about sermons. We're going to Dominican in September. And the Lord at one point said to me, why does this hold more for you than anything I ever do? And the lives that are touched and the people that are healed and the things that go on. And I realized I had lost sight of my first love. Now, I wasn't off jumping in some big time sin. I never drank more than 40 ounces of beer at one killing. I mean, I believed that a Christian can have one beer, and that's the biggest one I could get. But I'll go laughing with you. But the main thing is that I realized that something had run dry. I can't sit on this anymore than that. I think you got it. But I think He's calling today, will you return to your first love? Will you return to your first love? You say, are we really the bride of Christ in that way? Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said he died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be pure and without fault, with no evil or sin or any other wrong thing in it. And I, like Paul, would say this to you. I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. And as you've come in here and as your pastor, I am jealous for you, for Jesus, for God, to see your lives in His hand, to make sure my life is in His hand. I owe it to you to do that. And I'm jealous for your life. And I'm jealous of the Texans. I am. And anyone who knows me knows I am. I'm like a jealous husband sometimes. You'll hear me. I get upset. What's wrong with 2 o'clock? To which y'all reply, I'd still get there early and tailgate. But I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. The main thing, though, is let's capture this idea of He loved me and He died for me and He's making me His bride. And I tell you what, it's like the prom king's coming after you and you've been the one no one would have anything to do with all your life. And you're looking back and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, He's much more than that. Creator of everything. And being a Christian follower, a Christian's got to start with this first love relationship. It doesn't start in the law that says, I must do, I must do, I must do. The law cannot hold any sway on your life if you don't have the love factor going on. Now, on the other hand, you can't just run off and cheat on Him because you're not feeling it today. Please don't try that at home either. But come and arrest me where I'm at, Lord. If you're feeling that lack of confidence, if you're feeling those things in your life, if you continue to run your head against things and maybe you get excited about who you are, but you're having that anxiety attack the next day, maybe it's because your feet are on the wrong foundation and they're not on the rock. the rock of Jesus Christ. You see, true confidence is found in Christ who provides these things, and I'm going to give them to you because I preached a lot right there. Fulfillment, security, freedom, identity, and innocence. All those things are there. There's a lot there. Para nuestras vidas, for those who are Spanish speakers. Now, as you look at that, this is a list of things that Jesus is to fulfill in your life. I'm letting you write them down as a talk, so don't stop, because I'll be moving off this slide quick as a wink. You're getting it. There is the impetus to the ordering of the infamous poo-poo platter, sin platter. Because when you're not getting those things from your mate, when you're not getting those things from Jesus, your first love, you're going to go get them from someone else. When there's problem in the marriage, you'll go get fed somewhere else. It's not always adulterous. But when you don't have a relationship with your husband, you might end up watching TV all day. Maybe as innocuous as that. Either way, I'll never forget my wife saying to me, "You're not coming home again tonight from the church?" And I said, "Well, I can't." She goes, "You know what? If you won't, I can get good at not expecting you." I didn't like the way that felt. I wanted her to expect me. And I wanted her to get on me. And I wanted her to say, "Get home on time." I want God to expect me. I want Him to want me. And I'm glad He's getting on me and shaking my foundation. Everything that goes in the life of pleasing God is what 2 Peter 1:3 would say has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personal and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received, man. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you, your tickets to a participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Again, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us. A.W. Tozer, in a book that I recommend as we go through this, The Pursuit of God. Little old book, very short, written by a layman. He was no theologian. He said, "Millions call themselves by his name. It's true and pay some token respect to him, but a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them." He says, "Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every time." Does that mean anything to you, or is that just some silly reading? Does that mean anything to you? Kind of looks like Dennis Riley there a little bit, so I had some glasses on. All right. Let's move on, because there's much. We're not going through all this today, so don't get scared. I know you're looking at that notepad going, "Oh, my goodness. Lord, have mercy." We won't go much further. Listen to this, guys. Are you still with me? Have I done bored you out of your skulls? Ben, what do you think? Ben says, "Okay, all right." I'm going to start a sermon one day using your song. Michael Jackson sang a song for Ben. It was actually a song to a rat, but now it actually, if you remember, the song was about a rat, how sad, but it's no longer about a rat, it's about a good man. So, "Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob," again speaking to his chosen people, Timmy, "all you clans of Israel," this is what the Lord says, "what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They follow worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Boy, when God talks, He talks some smack, don't He? And you can't slap it back. this is like a family barbecue right now. "What did I ever do to you that you would run off chasing that? Those toothless idols. By the way, in Hebrew, that word idols means vapor, means worthless. Because you're going to go off and serve something worthless, Tammy, you're going to get a worthless life back. It's just the truth. I know. It gives no life back. It just sucks you dry. That's what idols do. Until they absolutely take your entire life. He says, well, they didn't ask where the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. They didn't ask where I was at. Didn't I do that for you? If you're in trouble, wouldn't you call out on the one who did that for you? Sounds like some of us talking to our kids, doesn't it? I brought you into a fertile land to eat fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law didn't know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. By the way, he's going after Israel's leaders. Because why? Well, the leaders had left the first love and began to get their impetus and their excitement and what fueled them from the things of the world too. Baal, he was the god of the Canaanites that was being worshipped there. And so he's listing some of those gods that are there. All of you begin to follow after an ideology that's not me. All of you have taken your lead from something other than me, and the leaders are leading everyone astray because they're listening to the different voice as well. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord. I'll meet you in divorce court. I'll bring charges against your children's children, meaning what you're doing with your life right now is affecting your lineage all the way down the line. And you know everything that your parents did that when they walked away from God, for those who had parents who walked away from God, know how it affected you, how long it took you to get back. And some of us know how long and how hard it is what we did to our kids. I thank God for Jesus Christ because our children now have a loving father in the sense of because things have been mended and forgiveness flows through Christ in this tremendous way. But if you think because Jesus forgives that your children don't bear the consequences of your sin, well, we're all fools to think that, right? He says, cross over to Cyprus and look into Gadar and observe closely. See if there's ever been anything like this. Check this out. This is a freak show. Check out the freak show. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Go check it out in history, he says. Gods that aren't gods at all. But my people have exchanged the glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. My people have left something that has been proven as powerful and loving and mighty, and it went after something else. He puts it in the metaphor of the water. I am the God who gives living water. I am the source of all of these things, the spring of living water. But what you've did is go out and build these cisterns. You would dig out a hole and you would make something that would had a bottom in it so that the rain would come down and would catch it, hoping there would be rain in this dry and arid land. Maybe you might catch something, but even worse, earthquakes happen in that region. And so even after you would make a cistern, it would crack and all the water would flow through it. You work all your life just trying to get satisfied when I'm sitting here, the satiation of all your life sits with me, he would say. You're exhausted from trying to do something that I've already done for you. You exchanged my glory for worthless idols. People look for meaning and purpose and things other than God. Empty wells are the things for us that give us counterfeit confidence, counterfeit purpose. identity, value, and peace. Things like just getting the most out of life. Food, drugs, alcohol, codependent relationships. We're trying to find anything to satiate this need that's here. And God's just going, here, man. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I thought you said yes to me. I thought we made a covenant. I thought you said yes. Our sexual addictions, we're workaholics trying to find something that our hands can build to make something happen. Materialism, identity and issues, depression, everything just gets all out of whack because all we're trying to do is to deal with something God's already dealt with. In the nature of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And yet our first love stands aloof from us by our choice. 1 John 2:16 in the Message, John would say, practically everything that goes on in this world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, and wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. You agree with that? When you pursue fulfillment outside of Christ, you're going to end up dry and empty. That's the motto of this story. Poured out, empty. Hungrier than when you first started eating the poo-poo platter. That's a Chinese meal. The foxes told me that they taught their children that's not a bad thing, right? You remember that, don't you guys? But you still laugh when I say it. But sin's sampler platter continues to call us back to it. The greasy, no nutritional platter that's out. When's the last time they had a sampler platter with a little salad on it? They don't. But this platter's ding-dongs, cupcakes, and Twinkies, and sugary donuts, and you know all the stuff that you had before you came today, Hawk. You know? But it's what we crave. Jesus said this here. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. John 7:37. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Let the river flow. Just now, that sense of, I believe that. Rivers of living water will flow within them. Come, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to forgive me. I have dug cisterns. Thank you for cracking them. I'm so glad you've shaken the ground I walk on. I have leaned on everything but you, and I'm coming back saying, I want that betrothal period of life, of first love. Would you come, Holy Spirit, now? Come now. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Flood over us. For those of you that are in the lowest places of your life, I want you to get a picture of Niagara Falls, because at the lowest place, the water's hitting the hardest. Just coming, the spray's going everywhere. It's just getting all over you. Power. Power of God. Power to heal. Power to give life. Power to deliver from darkness. Let it all fall down. Let it come down. I'm tired of hiding. Come, Holy Spirit. Instead of a whitewashed wall, will you wash me white with your blood? Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Will you stand now with me? I invite the ministry team to come forward. As they come forward, I again quote Tozer, who would write this here. The whole course of the life is upset by failure to put God where He belongs. We exalt ourselves instead of God, and the curse follows. But today something more is happening. Let us all of us who are seeking, reach a place where life and our lips can join to say continually, "Be thou exalted. Be thou exalted, Lord." And 1,000 minor problems will be solved all at once with that. Be thou exalted. And our life begins to cease to be complicated, a complicated thing. It begins to become, in the very essence of itself, simplicity, because it's sitting on the yoke. It's being yoked with Jesus, who says, "My yoke is easy." Come, Holy Spirit. I invite you to come down, because the business that's been going on behind the facade has not been the business of God. He wants to do business today. Would you come on down? Come on down. Let's get past what people think about us if we walk down the aisle. There's the first self-image. It's got to drop. Let's get past what it feels like to be receive prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. The people standing here have come to seek the power of the living God. We have those who speak Spanish as well over here. If you're here today, over here to my left, Richard and Janet over here. Come, Holy Spirit. Let it come. Let the water flow. Would you come and deal with my heart? Come and deal in the deepest parts of me. I want the sin of my life to be broken. I want the sin of my life to be washed free. I want guilt and shame to be flushed. I want to come back to my first love, and today I want to make that commitment, and I want to make it public with you, with someone. I want to make that commitment public with you, Jesus. I want my first love. And as we lift those things up, we're also reminded my need for the power of the Holy Spirit to fill me. Because I've leaked like a leaky bucket, a leaky cistern is all drained out. I need the filling of that living water. The gift that it brings, certainly. But the feeling and the sense of my Father's love. My Jesus near me. He says, "If I could find you when you were so far off, believe me, I can love you when you're so near. I found you in your sin, and I gave it all for you. Will I not give it all for you who have said yes to me?" Let's re-up. Come, Holy Spirit. My belief in you, my belief that you can heal me, let it be risen again. Let me find faith that my God is a real God who comes and brings answers to real problems, real answers. Not my religion, not the law, my relationship with the living King. Come, Holy Spirit. And as we come even today and ask for prayer for healing in our bodies, it's because we understand that love relationship that He has for us. As we come today and say, "Lord, I'm standing in a financial pickle that I have created myself. Will you love me enough?" Yes. I'm in a relational problem, Lord, in my relationship. Do you love me enough? Yes. I've created these things out of my own sin, my own choices. I knew better. I know. And I love you enough. And I never quit. And I never wrote you off. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. I've got my sights set on you. You will not escape my gaze. I'm coming after you, my beloved. Now come, Holy Spirit, bring us together as one in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you bless them as they go this week? To know the true foundation in the unshakable kingdom of the living God.